In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. In 1991, the writer of horror novels, Stephen King, published a book called Needful Things. The story set in a small fictional New England town called Castle Rock, Maine. In the town, a new gift shop is opened by a seemingly kind older gentleman named Leland Gaunt. The allure of the shop is that for each of the townspeople, the shop's inventory includes an item thought to be the thing most wanted in life. However, none of the people can afford to buy the item. The shop owner offers each of them a trade. A favor done for him will secure the most wanted item. Each is to play what appears to be a simple prank on another one of the townspeople. Then the residents of Castle Rock begin to turn on one another until at last the whole town is in chaos. Leland Gaunt turns out to be none other than the devil himself. Traveling throughout the countries of the world, he has been selling junk to people who thought they were purchasing the item they most wanted. What the shoppers failed to notice were the words printed above the shop's entrance, "Caveat emptor," let the buyer beware. In these opening days of the new year, as a whole year has yet to unfold before us, we might consider what it is you and I buy into as the most needful thing, the most important thing in life. Because whether we're conscious of it or not, chasing after that thing is what we will spend most of our time doing. And we'd be wise to consider what exactly we're chasing after and where that journey is headed before we get too far along the way. The story of the wise men, or the Magi, from Matthew's Gospel reveals a lot about each of its characters and what they've bought into as their most needful thing. First, there are the wise men from the East, as Matthew calls them. Christian tradition, played out in Christmas pageants everywhere, says that the Magi were kings, which makes for a good story in the sense that it provides a striking contrast between how foreign kings responded to the birth of Jesus and the way Herod, the king of Israel at the time, responds. But the more likely reality is that the Magi were astrologers who belonged probably to the priestly caste of Zoroastrianism, a religion that was dominant during the time of the Persian Empire and was still very much alive during the time of Christ. As priests, these magi were often consulted by kings, but they were not kings themselves. They were known around the world as astrologers, as practitioners of a faith that looked to the stars as a means to date significant events in history and to predict cyclical events like seasons and climate changes that would impact their community and its livelihood. That was their role. And so the most important thing to them, their most needful thing, was to read the signs of the stars correctly so that they could ascertain truth and guide others as to what was happening in the world around them. So as we hear this passage from Matthew, after these magi observed a particular star at its rising, they determined that this was the sign of the birth of Israel's Messiah. And so they set out to pay him homage. What's surprising about this story, though, is that according to Matthew, God uses these wise men from the East, whose most needful thing, most important thing, is the practice of a foreign religion, whose methods of divining events from the stars is elsewhere condemned in the Bible. So God uses these outsiders and ostensibly sinners from the point of the view of the Bible, to inform King Herod and the chief priests and scribes of the people that their own Messiah had been born. In Matthew's gospel, these outsiders are portrayed as God's instruments, the bearers of truth, while the experts who knew the teachings of the prophets inside and out are shown to be blind to what God is doing in their own backyard. Which leads me to wonder if maybe in God's view of things, it is less important to have the right methods as it is to be seeking the right things. When I was attending an Episcopal church for the first time, I noticed that there were a lot of gestures that people did during worship that weren't familiar to me. They made the sign of the cross at certain times, and they did this thing, and bowed to the altar before entering the pew. I felt like an outsider because I didn't know this language of worship. And I felt kind of unworthy of being there at first because I clearly couldn't do it right. Maybe some of you feel that way today because this tradition is new to you. But maybe this story tells us that even if we feel we don't know how to pray correctly, it is more important to God that we be like the Magi than like the scribes and the priests of ancient Israel in this instance. That is, more oriented towards seeking the truth for the sake of guiding and serving the world than we are concerned about whether we have our methods right. Because if the most important and needful thing is getting our methods right, we might be so focused on the method that we miss the meaning. If we're becoming a people after God's own heart, if our worship is drawing us closer to God's purposes in redeeming this world by love and grace, then what does it matter whether we genuflect at the right time or not? This story might also give us all a little pause if we're tempted to be too critical or dismissive of other faith traditions, no matter how far out we think they might be. Because at least according to Matthew, God is God over those traditions too. And God may just be unscrupulous enough to use their methods to reveal important truths to the world. This story from Matthew's gospel not only reveals what is most needful for the Magi, and that even though their methods aren't right, they're still on the right track, it reveals what Herod and his priestly court consider the most needful thing also. It's revealed in their reaction to the news of the Messiah's birth. Do they rejoice in the news? No. Matthew says when Herod hears it, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. He's frightened because if it's true that the Messiah has been born, then by the teaching of his own faith and its prophets, this means his kingship is about to come to an end. The Messiah will be the new king of Israel. Herod is afraid because he's gotten very comfortable being in charge. Even though as a puppet of Rome, he's probably not really much in charge of anything. He's frightened, though, because the privileges that come from that position are about to be threatened. And by adding that phrase that Matthew does, that all of Jerusalem was frightened with him, Matthew reveals how deeply the people of God had cast their lot with the Roman Empire, just as Herod had. And they're frightened too, because even if they're not free people under Rome, at least they've known what to expect and have enjoyed the stability of the Pax Romana as opposed to constant fear of invasion by neighboring peoples. Herod might not have been beloved, but he was a known quantity, and many people had figured out how to work with him and to get their favors from him. So in response to all this fear stirred up, that the relative comfort enjoyed would be taken away, Herod lashes out. He doesn't even wait to see whether the Magi have gotten their prediction right. he's so afraid that he reacts impulsively to protect his own interests rather than embrace the coming of Israel's Messiah. He figures out where and when Christ was to have been born, and in the verses just following this passage that we read today, Herod orders the slaughter of every baby boy in and around Bethlehem who's under 2 years of age. He contrives to eliminate the threat even before he knows for sure that the threat exists. Herod's story plays out like a Stephen King horror story. His pursuit of the thing he treasures most in the world, his own comfort and security, leads him to turn against the very people he was put in place to serve. He's made the wrong thing the most important thing, and it leads to chaos and suffering and death. And not just for him, but for everyone around him. On January 6th, the Western Church celebrates the Feast of the Epiphany, which celebrates the revelation of Christ's divinity to the world beyond the stable, to the Gentile world. It's a message that Christ has come to draw all people into the union of God. This Epiphany story, though, reveals not just that, but it's revelatory in another way as well. It shows us that the light of Christ, in that light, our own true character is revealed. The Magi are revealed as seekers of truth, though they have faulty methods. And despite faulty methods, they are drawn to the right place. And what is the result? When they come to the stable, they are filled with overwhelming joy. People are brought together around the Christ who never would have known one another. People are brought together who had firewalls and barriers between them. What else is the result? They come and they cannot help but give of themselves, to pour themselves out at the foot of this Christ because of what a magnificent thing God has done in this. Herod is revealed as having all the right methods and yet having a faulty heart. All of his methods don't lead to the right place. Herod goes off track. And the result is what? Fear, anger, division, suffering. As we begin this new year, it might serve us well to take a few moments to look back at the last year in our own lives and in our world. We've all been very busy pursuing the things we want most in our lives. The question the gospel asks of us today is where all of that seeking has brought us. If we've spent a lot of time being miserable or afraid or angry, and if things are such that our relationships with others have been coming apart rather than bonds between us being strengthened, if we're hurting others rather than being drawn together, then perhaps it's time to consider if we are on the right track or if some adjustment needs to be made. Perhaps we're after the wrong thing after all. Because if there's anything this story reveals, it is that this is God's hope for us. That faulty as our methods may be, no matter how many fits or starts we may make, how many times we get off on the wrong track and then back on, God has brought the brightness of his light into this world. It is here among us. And if we seek it with a true heart, if we look for it, we will be brought to it face to face. May that be what the new year holds for all of us and for this world. Amen.